Matthew chapter 4, we are back in the Gospel of Matthew today, and we've spent some great time in prayer and in testimony earlier, so our message time is a little bit compressed today, so I want you to hang on while we go quickly through Matthew chapter 4, because this is yet another incredible passage that Matthew has written for us to reveal to us who is Jesus, what is all of his ministry, who is he? What is the person of Jesus? What is his ministry all about? All of these things Matthew wants to get across to us today, and we just have a short time to do it. So I want you to turn in your Bibles there to Matthew chapter 4. We're going to begin in verse 12, a little bit earlier than where Ernie began reading today. All right? So Matthew chapter 4, verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, that's John the Baptist, had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. The land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now, what's going on here in this passage? When you see lines in your Bible that are indented the way that these are, if you look down at the page in your Bible, you'll notice that this is not a normal paragraph in the center part of this section. That usually indicates that this is an Old Testament quotation. This is a quotation from an Old Testament passage. And that is the case here. Matthew is bringing in a passage of the Old Testament that talks about some of the same areas that Jesus is working in order to show that this is one of the ways that Jesus is fulfilling prophecy. Now, you may say, well, that sounds somewhat exciting, or maybe even not really, because it's just talking about some names on a map that don't really mean a whole lot to me. One thing I wanted to do was to bring up a map and just show you a little bit about what exactly we're talking about. This is the area of Israel. This is the modern-day nation of Israel is right over here in this area. The Dead Sea, the Sea of Galilee, there you go. If you look at the little red dot up on the screen, you should be able to see it. Now, Jesus went down to this region in Bethany to be baptized by John. This is where we were the last couple of weeks. Then he was tempted in the wilderness, which is very likely in this area here. But now, after John is put into prison, Jesus goes back up to Nazareth and then to Capernaum. Nazareth is where he was raised. But then he moves to Capernaum, and that's going to be kind of a home base for his ministry. We're going to zoom in a little bit on that Sea of Galilee area. You remember a lot of the stories in the Gospels had to do with fishing and boats and Jesus walking on water and traveling around. It's much of this area is where Jesus' ministry is going to take place. And you see right here, there's the city of Capernaum, moving from Nazareth there. Now, this region up a little bit north of the Sea of Galilee is the region that's being discussed here in Matthew and the passage that he's quoting when he says the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, you could be forgiven if you're not real familiar with that because that's not a commonly used name description. In fact, by the time of the New Testament, those names aren't even really used for those areas anymore. You have to go back kind of into Old Testament history to find out what that's about. It's the name of the land that was given to those tribes. But it's in the area a little bit north of the Sea of Galilee. But if you've been with us in our Matthew sermon series, you won't be surprised when I tell you that Matthew's main point in telling you this is not to give you a geography lesson, right? Matthew has been doing over and over and over again. He's been telling the story of Jesus in 100 different ways, and even in some nuanced ways that you would miss, that you might be inclined to miss if you were just reading it for yourself. And this is another one of those passages. What is it about the fact that Jesus is up in this region north of Galilee that Matthew sees as so significant to fulfilling prophecy? Well, the answer comes really easily if we turn back to this Old Testament passage and see what's going on there. So if you have a footnote in your Bible there, you may be able to look down and it'll tell you where it's from, but I'll tell you whether or not you can find the footnote or not. From Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Go ahead and turn there with me. You may remember that we read some of this as our Old Testament passage reading today. And some of you may have thought, I wonder why we're reading that. That sounds more like a passage you read at Christmas time when you talk about Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, for us to us a child is born, to us a son is given. Why would we be reading that in the middle of July? Well, the reason is because Matthew quotes this passage, and I wanted you to be re-familiarized with it. Now, Matthew quotes from the beginning of chapter 9. Matthew 9, 1 and 2. You even recognize verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. The picture here in the book of Isaiah is of it being darkest right before dawn, and then suddenly the sun breaks out over the horizon, and there are beams of light that shoot out, and suddenly where there was darkness, now there's light. That's what Isaiah is prophesying. Isaiah says, there will be a day when the world will be in complete darkness, but suddenly the sun will start shining, and it'll be visible for all the world to see. And when that happens, Isaiah's not just talking about, well, what is the light? He goes on to tell you what is the light going to be later on in the chapter. He says, the nation has been enlarged in verse 3. You've increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. In other words, there's going to be celebration at the breaking of this dawn day that's going to be like a celebration when a great military victory is won. Like when people who have been in slavery are suddenly free out of their bondage. This is going to be the kind of celebration that happens on this day that Isaiah is prophesying. What is the day going to be? The day that a son is born. A child is given to the nation of Israel. If you just keep going down a couple more verses, a child is born, a son is given in verse 6, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. There is going to come a time when there is a child born who is going to rule on David's throne. That's where we end up in this passage. At the end of verse 7, he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it and upholding it with justice and righteousness. So all of Israel, for hundreds of years, for 700 years since Isaiah wrote this prophecy, has been looking forward to the day when a son would be born, a child would be given, who would take the government on his shoulders, and he would rule as the Prince of Peace, as the ruling king over the entire world. And Matthew takes the time to point us back to Isaiah chapter 9 and said, as the public ministry of Jesus dawns on this region of the world, the kingdom of God, David's kingdom, is beginning to shine, which goes perfectly well with the message that we've been seeing throughout the book of Matthew, right? Repent, for the kingdom, the reign of God, is now arrived. The kingdom of God is at hand, is the way that some of your translations will say it. God's kingship, the fact that he is now the reigning king, it's now beginning to take place. This light is dawning, and it happens as Jesus begins his ministry in this region of the world, which long ago Isaiah prophesied and said, when this happens, the Messiah is coming to reign. That's why Matthew brings us back to this point. So, Matthew points us to this passage. He says, I called it location services enabled, right? That's what you got to do when you turn on your phone and you need to find directions. You got to enable location services, right? You turn it off, they can't get to your location. That's what I do with Facebook app all the time. I'm like, no location for you. No photos, no camera for you. Facebook is bad. They don't get into any of my stuff if I can help it. Location services. That's where we are on the map, and that's why Matthew sees this as significant, because Jesus goes up to this region that Isaiah had prophesied. This is where the light was going to dawn. When you see in this region the light begins to appear, then you know that the kingdom is almost here. And that's exactly what Jesus begins to say as we look at his very words at this time. So back in Matthew chapter 4 now, we have the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, a light has dawned. And from that time on, verse 17, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Does that sound like something you've heard before? Right, that was the same message that John the Baptist preached back in chapter 3. Jesus is preaching the same message, which shows the continuity there, that the work John was doing in baptizing people and establishing this new community. Jesus reiterates that. He says, this is good. This is what God wanted. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. So not only is Jesus affirming what John preached, but this is the message of Jesus, both back in that day and for our date. Today, repent, for the kingdom of God is near, is at hand. The reign of God has arrived. You need to reorient your entire life around the fact that Jesus is the reigning king of the universe. If that's not ground zero, if that's not the central truth of your life this morning, then Jesus' words go out to you, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, what you need to know, and Jesus is going to say in just a few verses, is that the kingdom of God, his reign is good news. You want Jesus to reign. You don't want the dethroning of Jesus the way that we see it in this world today in so many ways. Jesus has been taken off of the throne of our lives, and evil reigns, and hatred, and division, and theft, and adultery, and broken families, and lying, and cheating, and murder. All of these things reign because Jesus has said, here's my word, live by it, and we've chosen not to. We've said, no thanks. I would rather be my own authority. I don't want Jesus to reign over me. That's the way the sinful human heart acts and reacts to the news that Jesus is the reigning king. And the word repent is given to us to say, stop that. Stop rebelling against his reign. He is a good king. He loves you, and he has your best interests at heart. There's no reason to rebel other than your heart is infected with sinfulness, and you want what you want, and you want it now. And Jesus comes with a loving message that says, turn away from yourself and your sin and so much destruction, and turn to me, because I love you. And I am the reigning king who's going one day to bring all of this creation back under my control and my rightful reign. And right now, you can be a part of the beginning of that, even in this fallen, sinful world. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's already here in seed form, in small ways, and it's going to be here. It's almost here. It's really close. God could bring it in at any day. It's already and not yet here, but you can be a part of how it is. So this is what Matthew wants to tell us. That day that everyone who knew God's word was looking forward to, that God, Jesus, was going to reign one day, it's now here. And here's what Jesus is going to do. This is a world-changing, earth-shattering event. So what does Jesus do next? If we begin in verse 18, he goes and picks up four local fishermen and gets them to follow him around. Does that seem like quite the earth-shattering history revolution type thing that you're expecting? This ragtag group of seriously local fishermen, they were in their boats about to go out for the day, and Jesus said, come follow me. And they drop their nets and they go. And that's the earth-changing, world-shattering thing that's going to happen here. This is not really what we expect. And this is the kingdom of God. A light has dawned on the whole world. And here's what's happening. Look down with me, verse 18. As Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, remember that was the main body of water. We saw it there in the zoomed-in map. He saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John. They were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. Jesus called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Some fascinating things about this passage. Why so immediate? Why couldn't he give them a couple days warning, like, hey guys, you know, next week I'm going to start this thing, and I want you guys to come follow me then. Okay, finish up your fishing for today, this week, wrap up, you know, close out your books, close down the business, and then come follow me, right? That would make a lot more sense from a practical perspective, right? Now, he goes up to these guys. I mean, they were actually in the boat with their dad, okay? Their dad's name is Zebedee. We don't know what it is. I guess that's his last name, I think. I don't know what his first name is. The names probably worked different back then, but so Zebedee's in the boat, and James and John, his two sons, are there, and they're like, you know, stretching out the nets or untangling them so they can push out and then go get some fish, bring it back in, sell them at night. And this guy comes up and says, hey guys, come follow me. Now, he might have, gospel narratives are compressed for time's sake. You understand, he might have said some more things like that, but that's the main thing that he said. That's the main thing the scriptures want to get across to us. He said, come follow me. And they're like untangling nets, and they're like, drop their nets where they are, get out of the boat, probably walk through some water, and go and follow him. Leave their dad in the boat. Their dad's like, I mean, Zebedee's like, guys, hey, we got to go out and fish today. What are you doing? Where are you going? Why? The urgency with which they leave and follow him is indicated in a couple different ways. First, verse 20 says, at once they left their nets and followed him. That's Peter and Andrew. When it's talking about James and John, it says, and immediately they left the boat, their father, and they left the boat and their father and followed him. Just really, really odd that it would do this, but there's something about Jesus in this interaction that compels them to do something that doesn't make sense. Let me compare this to a time when somebody turned down Jesus. Turn back with me to Matthew 19. Matthew chapter 19. Now, you'll remember this larger story. I just want to focus on about three verses here in the middle of it, because this is a time when Jesus told somebody to come follow me, and they didn't. I want you to notice some of the differences here. Matthew 19, look at verse 21. Jesus answered, this is the rich young ruler, story that's well known as the rich young ruler. Verse 20, all these I have kept, the young man said, what still do I lack? Verse 21, Jesus, if you want to be perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me, Jesus tells him. Then come follow me. Verse 22, when the man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. He went away sad. Come follow me, Jesus said. I can't do it. I've got other stuff going on. I can't drop everything, Jesus. I can't leave all my stuff behind. Did that make him happy? He went away sad. Here's the irony about Jesus, is that even when you turn him down, there's something about you that knows he was actually way more valuable than everything I could have given up to get him. Why, if this guy was sad, why wouldn't he give up everything? Isn't it the truth about the human heart that we would rather be sad with all our stuff sitting around us than free and joyful with nothing in our hands? We love stuff. We are naturally idolaters. But Jesus came to Peter and Andrew and James and John, and he said, whatever you've got in your hand, drop it now and come follow me. And he took them on the greatest adventure that their lives could have possibly ever known, because they were willing to drop everything and follow Jesus. So there's some of you here today who haven't yet given your life to Christ, and you're saying, you know, I don't know what this whole following Jesus thing is about. but there's something intriguing to you about it because God is working in your heart, even right now while I'm speaking. And Jesus is saying, come follow me. And you've got a choice. You can hold your fishing nets in your hand and say, I don't know, the weather looks pretty good. I think we're going to catch a lot of fish today. I think I'm going to pass up on that offer that Jesus is making me. And make the worst decision of your life. Or you can go and sell everything that you have. Give it away freely. Say, you know what? I'm going to go on this adventure that Jesus is calling me. What's the adventure? I will send you out to fish for people. Now, that's a good analogy because they're fishermen, right? So they know what it means to fish. You cast the net. You give the opportunity for people to get in the net. After they're in the net, you pull it in, right? What's that look like as a Christian? What is Jesus calling them to do? He's saying, go tell people about the kingdom of God. Go tell them that the reign of God is now started on the earth. It's here. And you can come along and be a part of it too. So you cast the net, you throw it out there. Some of the fish will swim into it. Some of them won't. But then you bring it in. You bring the fish in to disciple them, to teach them what they need to know to be a follower of Jesus. That's the adventure that Jesus is calling people on. I'll tell you guys, it is hard to get more excited than what I am right now about going to Lithuania. Because we are going there to fish for people. We're going to go out on the streets and we're going to say, hey, can I ask you a few questions? They're spiritual in nature. Is that all right with you? And if they give us permission to, we're going to ask them, what do they think about God and what does it take for a person to be with God forever? And then what do they need to do with that information? Looking for opportunities to share the good news of the kingdom of God. Our prayer, and we hope that you'll pray with us this week, is that there are people that God is preparing right now to receive that message and believe in Christ and get saved while we are in Lithuania, that we will see people come to Christ there. We are going out to fish for people. This is an adventure. Our youth going to Charleston, that's an adventure. Sometimes we need to adjust our thinking because you don't have to travel to fish for people. It's exciting when you get to go on trips like that, but you can fish for people where you are, in restaurants that you go to, at your place of work, in your neighborhood. You can invite people over and say, hey, come over to my house and let's read the Bible together. Let's study the Bible together. And if you're still interested, come to church with me and see. We talk about the Bible a lot there. Hey, have you ever heard the gospel? Have you ever heard the word the gospel? Do you know what that means? Have you ever thought about that before? You can do this. Sometimes we get the impression that the Christian life is mainly about, like, let's go to church on Sunday mornings and follow this set of rules, whatever set of rules that group of Christians, that church has for you. You know, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. Follow those rules and go to church and maybe be on a committee. And this is the great adventure of the Christian life. So sometimes we could forgive people if they didn't see that what Jesus is calling us to is actually an incredibly great adventure that we are supposed to go on with him. Sometimes that's on us. Sometimes we need to do a better job as believers in portraying that to people. But there are all kinds of reasons, all kinds of excuses people will come up with on their own why they don't want to do that. I've got to go out and fish today. I've got all this stuff. I can't get rid of my stuff. I need to bring it with me. Idols. I'm an idol collector and I can't let them go. And Jesus says, come follow me. And you can turn away and be sad, or you can drop your nets and follow him. Here's what Jesus did. This last section here. I want you to see the message and the work of Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. Hear that? The good news of the kingdom. God's reign is good news. The good news of the kingdom. He's teaching and he's preaching. So he's saying this message. It's coming out of his mouth. God's reign is here, and this is good news, and you can be a part of it. But he's not only saying it, he's also demonstrating it, that the reign of God is here. How is he doing that? By healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Jesus eradicated sickness and disease from this area of the world for this time of his ministry. If you were sick, you could have gone to Jesus and most likely could have been healed. It's shocking. Why does Jesus do that? Well, for one thing, because he loves people and he doesn't want them to suffer. Like when his friend Lazarus died, Jesus wept and then raised him from the dead. He says, I don't like that sinful, the effects of living in a sinful world. I hate it and I want it to end. So you're sick, I'll heal you because I love you and I don't want you to suffer. That's one thing that he's doing. But here's what he's doing, and this is even more important, is that he's showing you, he's demonstrating that the kingdom of God is really here. And in God's kingdom, when it finally comes at the end of the age, there will be no more sickness or disease or demon possession or death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. And Jesus is bringing a foretaste of that future coming kingdom in its fullness. He's saying, I'm going to show you a little bit about what that's like right now. So I'm going to tell you the kingdom of God is here, and I'm going to show you the kingdom of God is here, and I want you to know that it's good news. Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Come on this adventure. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this message, this good news of the gospel of your kingdom that has come into this world. The light that has dawned as Jesus was born and began to preach and died on the cross for our sins and resurrected. God, there is no hope that this world offers like what Jesus offers. So my prayer today is that no one would go away from here sad. But that everybody would drop everything in our hands so that we could pursue and follow Jesus. God, with those who are here today and haven't trusted Christ yet, I pray that this message would be a laser beam into the inside of their heart, and that you would call them to yourself. Maybe they don't even know why, but they hear this man named Jesus calling to them, saying, come follow me, and they say, yes, I want to go. God, do it today for your glory and for their joy. God, bring your kingdom on this earth as it is in heaven, and use us to do it. It's in the powerful name of our Savior, the reigning King, Jesus Christ, we pray it. Amen.